Well, it's a privilege, as usual, to be on the prayer line. And I have a message for you tonight that I think is going to open up some new doors for you, new possibilities for you. And I want to share a teaching about destiny. You know, there's lots of talk these days about your destiny. And you'll hear people say, you deserve your destiny, or how do you reach your destiny? You have a destiny. Well, would you like to know what your destiny is? I'm going to give you a secret tonight about that. You know, when a child is born, everybody speculates about their destiny. Maybe they're going to be president of the U.S. someday, or maybe a doctor, or maybe they're destined to have lots of kids, or maybe they're going to be a war hero and live a short life. You know, we just don't know. But we want to know, right? We all want to know what somebody's destiny is, especially in school. You know, kids in school, everybody asks them, the teacher, relatives ask, so what are you going to be when you grow up? And what they're really asking is, what's your destiny? And they ask that enough times, and pretty soon you start wondering, well, just what is my destiny? What am I destined to do? And today I'm going to answer that question. But I'm going to do so at a most fundamental level. Yes, you may have been destined to be a lawyer, an intercessor, a husband, a wife, an evangelist, but there's a more fundamental, a more basic, a more important level that you're destined to be at, and that's where I want to get to tonight. Because what happens is, once you reach this level of destiny, everything else falls in place. And you'll see what I mean here in a little bit. I want to help you understand what I'm talking about foundational or fundamental destiny, okay? And I'll use me as an example. I used to think of myself as a white guy, or in Kenya, a Mzungu. But then I realized that I was a Christian first, and that color isn't important to God. It's not foundational. I used to think of myself as a proud American citizen. And then I realized that I'm a citizen of a higher kingdom. I'm a citizen of an eternal kingdom. When I got my aerospace engineering degree, I thought, hey, I'm a rocket scientist. And then I realized I'm in Christ, and I have a much greater destiny that I've got to fulfill. So not only am I in Christ, in Jesus, but Jesus is in me. And he wants to live his life through me and accomplish through me things that I could never even dream that I could do without him. That's a much more foundational level of destiny than your citizenship, your sports team, your profession, whatever. And so I want to talk tonight about your destiny. Turn with me to Romans 8. We're not going to look at a whole lot of verses tonight. You might want to write some of them down so you can come back to them. Because I think you're going to want to study the verses, study above and beyond them, above and below, you know, to see what the context is. But turn to Romans 8. We're going to look at verse 29. We're going to start in Romans 8, verse 29. Paul is talking here, and he said, for those who he, and he's talking about God, so I'll substitute that, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. God has predetermined our destiny. That's what predestined means. It just means that it's been determined in advance. Your destiny, what you are, who you're destined to be, has already been determined by God, and it's easy. Well, it's easy to know what it is, and that is that your destiny is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And this word conform simply means to be formed with. It's two Latin words put together. Your destiny is to become just like Jesus. Now, I used to think that scriptures like this meant something like, you know, it would say that your destiny is to become the image of the Father. And I used to think that the scripture meant something like this, that I'm supposed to read the Bible, I'm supposed to study all about Jesus, and I'm supposed to pray and spend as much time with him as I can so I can learn how he would live and how he would react to every circumstance. That sounds like a pretty good goal, right? That's not what the scripture means. Because it implies, if I'm doing that, it implies then that I'm the one that's supposed to try my best to live like Jesus. I don't know if any of you on the prayer line remember the WWJD movement. I don't know, 20 years ago, the idea was, what would Jesus do? And the concept was to imagine what Jesus might do in any given situation, and then you try your best to do that. And then that way, you'll be like Jesus. But that's not what this means. No, this means that your destiny is to become just like Jesus. At your very core, you become, you are Jesus, the image of Him. You're not trying to figure out how Jesus would act. You're not working and striving to become more and more like Him. Instead, you're just resting in Jesus, and you're letting Him live His life through you. So how can we do that? How can we reach our destiny? How can we rest and let Jesus live His life through me? The secret to becoming Jesus, I think, starts in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 15, and we're going to look at just two verses out of here. You'll want to read more of it later, but the two verses we're going to read are 4 and 5. John 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus is talking to His disciples. This is right before the Last Supper. And He says, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you bear fruit unless you abide or live in Me." That word "abide" actually means to live like you're living in your permanent house. This is not a motel. This is not a place you rest alongside of the road. This is a permanent dwelling where you can rest and recharge. So let me read this again and substitute the word "abide" with the word "live," because it's that context of "live" that we're talking about. Jesus commands us. He says, "Live in Me and let Me live in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it lives in the vine, so neither can you bear fruit unless you live in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who lives in Me and lets Me live in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from Me," listen to this, "for apart from Me, you can do nothing." Now, when we read these verses, we usually concentrate on bearing fruit and what it is required to bear fruit and how important it is to bear fruit. But look, there's a very much broader meaning in these verses, I think, because Jesus literally commands His disciples, "You live in Me. You live, dwell, stay in a permanent place in Me, and you let Me do the same in you." This scripture describes a two-way street, almost a symbiotic relationship, where Jesus lives in us and we live in Him. Verse 4 says, "Live in Me and let Me live in you." Listen, this just describes normal Christianity. And in verse 5, He says a strange thing, I think. I mean, I understand it, but it's difficult to understand. He says, "Apart from Me, you can do nothing." What do you mean, "I can do nothing"? He didn't say, "I may do nothing." He said, "I can do nothing." That means it should be impossible for us to do anything without Jesus living in us. Well, you know, I think about that. Well, shoot, I can do anything I want to. I can sin if I want to. I can, I can rebel against God. And I think this is what Jesus is trying to say here. He's saying, look, if you're going to fulfill your destiny and be just like Me, then every moment of every day, you're going to have to live in Me and let Me live in and through you. You're going to have to give up your life. You're going to have to stop striving to do and to become. You just rest in Me and let Me live in you while you live in Me. If you'll do that, then you'll voluntarily empty yourself of yourself, and then you won't want to do anything apart from Me. Turn to Galatians 2, and we're going to see another viewpoint from this concept of being in Christ. Galatians 2 and 20. There are literally hundreds of scriptures in the New Testament that use the phrase in Christ, in Jesus, in Him. I mean, it's hundreds of times it talks about this. Here, let's read this one here, because this is pivotal, I think. Galatians 2 and 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You hear that? We normally concentrate on the being crucified part. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying, oh yeah, that's in the past. Now, I no longer live in my own body, but Jesus lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer I who live, but Jesus. Used to. I would hear these terms, being in Christ, being in Jesus, in Him, and I would kind of retranslate in my mind. Oh, well, that just means that they're saved, that they're going to go to heaven. Yeah, that's not what they're talking about. They're talking about something much, much more than that. Let me give you an example, and I'm going to use a bus or a minivan. They're called matatus in Kenya. They're called taxi vans in Uganda. And let's say you buy one of those. And so I'm driving down the road in my matatu. I bought one. And one day I see Jesus on the side of the road. And I stop and I say, hey, Jesus, you want to get in my taxi van? And so I invite him into my heart and I'm born again, right? I mean, that's the picture here. I'm going to invite him into my bus. And so I tell him, okay, come on in and you can go sit in the back seat there and I'll drive for you. And from there, he becomes, this is how people think about it, he becomes my biggest cheerleader. Come on now, you can do it. You can live like me. You can live for me. Okay, turn right up here. Slow down some. Oh, you didn't slow down enough. Try harder. You can do it. I know you can do it. Turn the radio down so you can hear my voice a little bit better, would you? Remember, I love you. You can do it. Just try harder. That's how we live. We strive to live the Christian life. And I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. That's not what John 15, 4 and 5 is talking about, letting Jesus live through you. That's not what Galatians 2:20 is talking about, letting Jesus live through you. When you're driving down the road in your matatu, in your taxi van, and you see Jesus on the side of the road and you stop to pick him up, he says this. He says, look, I can only live through you if I'm driving. So you go sit in the back of the bus, you rest and relax, and you let me live my life through you. Now, we all know Jesus lives in our hearts, right? We know the Spirit of Jesus is living inside of us. Why in the world is it that we're always trying to take control? We don't want to give it up. Let me give you an example of how this works. Imagine with me that you and me and Jesus are together. We're having a cup of Kenyan tea, some chai together. And we're just talking, and Jesus says, you know, my mortgage payment's coming due, and I don't have the money to pay it. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, what am I going to do? I don't have the money. And he starts pulling on his hair, you know, on the side of his head. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? Okay, maybe you don't have enough faith for your mortgage payment. That's okay. Jesus has faith for that, right? He's living in and through you. Just rest in faith. And let him take care of things. You see, if Jesus is truly living inside of you, you no longer have permission to worry. What in the world are you going to worry about? What in the world are you going to face that the King of the universe living inside of you cannot face? Or imagine Jesus says something like this while we're sitting around. He says, you know, I was invited over to Brother Smith's house the other day. He invited me over for dinner. And you know what he did? He just seated me in the middle of the table. He didn't put me at the place of honor. And you know what? He just gave me a regular piece of meat. He didn't give me anything special. I mean, he didn't ask me to say grace over the food. Doesn't he know who I am? Doesn't he know how important I am? I'm just so offended. You know what? I might not ever go back to his house. Can you imagine Jesus saying something like that? Can you imagine Jesus getting his feelings hurt like that? Can you imagine Jesus holding on to unforgiveness like that? But we get offended like that, don't we? Well, if Jesus is really living his life through you, why in the world are you acting like that and getting offended and holding grudges? Get in the back of the bus, sit down, put your feet up, and rest. Let Jesus living in and through you handle these things. When those feelings of bitterness begin to arise, I've been there. I've had this situation. What do? I say, Jesus, these feelings of bitterness are coming from my old man. Here, I'm just going to give them to you. And Lord, let me feel your emotions about this situation. And I'm going to give it up to you. And he takes over. And I can release it. Yes, you got to show up. You got to participate in whatever Jesus is doing. I mean, you know, if he wants to go somewhere, how does he get there? Well, your feet have to carry him. If he's living in you, if he wants to touch somebody, he's going to have to do that through your hands. He'll look through your eyes to see the world around you. When he wants to speak to somebody, guess what? It's your mouth he's going to use because he's living in you. You see how this works? Jesus and I are working together. I am in Jesus, and Jesus is in me. You know what? Jesus lived this kind of life. He was in the Father, and the Father was in him. Let me show you a scripture about how this worked. Turn back to John, the Gospel of John. We're going to go to the John chapter 14 this time. And we're going to start in verse 8. We're going to look at verses 8 through 11. Jesus is our example about how this works. So how did it work for him? 4 through 11. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us. And you know what? In this next verse, I think Jesus got his feelings hurt. I really do. He said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak them on my own initiative, but the Father living in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. When Philip says, show us the Father, Jesus goes, what are you talking about, man? I am. I'm the image of the Father. He lives in me and through me, and I live in him. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. This is like Romans 8:29. Our destiny is to become the image of Jesus. Our destiny is to become indistinguishable from Jesus. Our destiny is to get in the back of the bus and let Jesus live through us. How did Jesus become the image of the Father? He lived in the Father, and he let the Father live in him. In another place, Jesus says, the only things that I say and do, actually said this a couple of times, the only things I say and do are the things that I have first heard or seen of the Father. So how did Jesus act, among other things? We could talk about this for about a week, but let's just go to Matthew 9, read one quick scripture, and then I'm going to segue into a way that you can let Jesus live through you. Let's see, Matthew 9, we're going to start in verse 35, and we're going to read 35 and the first part of verse 36. Matthew 9, 35 and 36. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. Jesus was driven by his compassion for lost and broken humanity. Jesus wants you to come to the place of surrender, that you will feel his compassion for people, and that that compassion will drive you to want to let him do miracles through you. And so your destiny to become like Jesus means you're going to do the things that Jesus did. Part of your destiny is to heal the sick and to cast out demons. Let me prove that to you, okay? Mark 16. Mark chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 17 and 18, last scripture for the night. Jesus said, Mark 16, starting in verse 17, Jesus says this. Read along with me, and I'm going to change some words, and you're going to catch me. Jesus said, these signs will follow those who have gone to seminary. Is that what it said? No. These signs will follow those who have been ordained, and we call them preachers. Is that not what he said? No. These signs will follow special people. No. He said, these signs will follow those who have believed. Who's he talking about, those who have believed? He's talking about Christians, every single Christian. These signs will follow any believer. These signs, Jesus said, should follow any and every Christian. What signs are they? In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. And if you go to the bottom of verse 18, he says, they will lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. I mean, why not do what Jesus did if he's living in you, right? Let me tell you a story about this. When we were in Uganda, we were at a revival conference, and part of what we were doing there, there was a team of us, and we were ministering in a prayer tent during the day. And what we would do is we would set up several stations in this tent. One or two of us would be praying for folks. And then there was this long line of people, literally hundreds of people in line wanting to come into this tent. And then as we had room, you know, in front of one of us that's praying, well, they would send somebody over to us to start praying for them. And so I'd finished praying for somebody and they sent a lady over to be prayed for, middle-aged woman. She was mostly paralyzed in her left leg and her left arm. She hobbled in. We asked what was going on. She explained, and she said that she barely moved her left foot, and she couldn't hardly raise her left arm at all. And so I looked over where the line was, and there was a young woman standing there, and I motioned for her to come over to me. Turns out she was an 18-year-old girl. And I told her, I said, we're going to pray for this lady. And I described what was going on, quoted the scripture to her out of Mark 16, and said, see, God has called all believers to pray for the sick. And, oh, no, I couldn't do that. Well, are you a believer? Well, yeah, I'm a believer. Well, then you can pray for the sick. Jesus actually commands you to do that. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. I could never do that. Well, sure, I'm gonna help you. I'm gonna show you how to do it. Oh, I don't think I could do it at all. Yeah, you can. Come on. And I got her to hold her hands out, palms up, and I anointed her hands with oil. And I prayed a prayer of impartation over her to impart these anointings to heal the sick and cast out demons. And I said, okay, now this is what you would need to do. You put one hand on her left leg and you put your other hand on her left arm. And I want you to pray a prayer of commandment in Jesus' name. You tell her body, in the name of Jesus, you command her body to be healed. And whatever's going on to be healed, and however you feel led, you know, then pray a short prayer of commandment for her. She said, okay. And so she prays. And I didn't pray for this lady. I laid my hands on the girl who was praying for the lady as she prayed, and after about 30 seconds, we stopped, and I asked the lady, I said, so tell us if you feel any different, if you can see anything, try it out and see if you can notice any difference. It's okay to say no. And she said, well, I can move my left leg a little bit more, and my left arm, I can raise it. She could raise it about, I don't know, about a quarter of the way. And we said, okay, we're going to pray again. So I tell this little 18-year-old girl, okay, lay hands on her again and pray for her again. And she goes, okay. And she starts praying. You know, we pray another 30 seconds or so. And I said, okay, let's see what God has done. And she said, oh, I can move my left leg more, and I can raise my left arm up more. So she could raise her arm so it was about level with the ground. Now, well, that's good. Praise the Lord. Let's pray again. So the 18-year-old lays hands on her and starts praying again. And after that third prayer, this woman was completely healed. And she goes shouting and dancing out of that tent, waving her arms, both arms above her head. It was exciting. And so I took the hands of that 18-year-old girl and held them in my hands, turned them palm up. And with my index finger, I touched the center of her palms. And I said, these hands is what Jesus used to heal that lady. And you could see, as this was dawning on her, what had happened, and her eyes started getting big. And I said, so how does that feel to let Jesus heal somebody through your hands? And she said, it's wonderful. I know the feeling well. It's wonderful. So I'm going to pray a prayer over you, prayer of impartation. And as Jesus lives his life through me, I get to watch Jesus heal literally thousands of people every year, and I'm going to impart to you that anointing to heal the sick and cast out demons. Now listen, I'm praying a prayer of impartation over you, not a prayer of activation. It's like when you get a new credit card. You know you have to call to activate it, right? Well, you've got to do something to activate this anointing. This is how you do that. To activate the anointing to heal the sick and cast out devils, you need to let Jesus show you someone that needs a miracle. Let him flood your heart with compassion for them, and then you pray for them to be healed or delivered. And you watch Jesus living through you do the healing. It's just that simple. I'm just going to give you one note of warning, and that is that everybody I pray for doesn't get healed. And it may very well be that the Lord's going to test you in this, and the first two or three people you pray for won't get healed. Don't give up, okay? You keep applying this principle. You keep letting Jesus live through you. I promise you, you'll start seeing people healed and delivered. And Grace and I are testimonies to that because we see that all the time. Okay, you accept that? So let me pray this prayer of impartation over you tonight, okay? Father, we know that it was your good pleasure to send Jesus to proclaim the good news. He said, hey, the good news is I'm here. The kingdom of God is here. You can be part of this kingdom. Let me show you what it's like. And he would then heal the sick and he would cast out devils. And he told his disciples, he said, look, I'm giving you the authority to do this too. And I want you to go everywhere you go. I want the signs and wonders to follow. I want you to lay hands on the sick, see them recover. I want you to cast out demons. I'm not only giving you the authority to do this, I'm telling you to do this. And so, Father, I am imparting that authority. I'm imparting that anointing. I am sending your word of anointing and authority to do signs and wonders and miracles into the hands of every single person listening to this message tonight. If they're believers, then you will anoint them to do this. And I just pray a double portion outpouring of your Holy Spirit on them to see these signs and wonders in their lives. And then, Father, I pray you give them the guts, Lord, to go try it out, to let you activate this gift in them and ruin them for life so that they'll never want to turn back and they'll always want to be used by you to see miracles in people's lives and to see people healed and see people delivered from the works of the enemy. I send this impartation to them now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.